Greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. Again, a privilege to be in the house of God. Really appreciated the service so far. Really, my thoughts really connected with Brother Linford's devotions in thinking of extreme ownership. Hadn't thought of that phrase exactly. But the message would lend itself to that thought, at least one dimension of it. As I think about the Christian life, and the desire that I have for myself and all of us is that, number one, that we have live holy lives ourselves, live in righteousness and obedience to God. And then, secondly, close on the heels of that, is that we would influence the greater kingdom of God and grow and help to grow it and help it that it would prosper. And the message this morning would be just, again, one dimension of that. I've called the title Saints Entreating the Heart of God. It's a message on intercessory prayer and how vital that is to the work of God. Something that I think all of us can participate in. We can't all go across the ocean. We can't all do some things that are gifts that God gives and callings that God gives. But I believe the subject, the act, the involvement, participation in intercessory prayer is something that all of us should be involved in. And I know in my own life, it probably waxes and wanes. I don't know that it's ever absent from my life, but there's times that I feel more burdened and I think I'm more fervent in that. So we'd like to talk about that subject this morning and what it means to the kingdom of God and how And what it means to God and how it causes God to act on behalf of his kingdom and his people. Saints entreating the heart of God. Intercessory prayer is specifically pleading God on behalf of another. I don't want to forget that this morning either. We pray many prayers. We pray prayers for ourselves. We pray prayers for our health, our own spiritual journey, for strength and victory and temptation and so on. But intercessory prayer seems as specifically pleading God on behalf of someone else. Maybe a brother or a sister in the church, or maybe our neighbor, or maybe our someone else other than ourselves. Intercessory prayer is the act of pleading God with the intention to influence his almighty heart and hand. I didn't know if I should use the word intention. With the intention, maybe it should be desire, I'm not sure. I believe it's possible to use too strong of a word there, but I definitely know there's the danger of using too weak of a word there. Intercessory prayer is the act of pleading God with the intention to influence his almighty heart and hand. And we'll talk about some of that a little later. Intercessory prayer seems to be more than a casual thought offered to God. Rather, it is the intensity of a daily burden that we bring to God persistently. And so as we think about intercessory prayer, as we think about the burdens that we carry, and I need to say in the beginning here too that my thoughts are largely centered around the spiritual needs of our people, the spiritual needs of our nation, the spiritual needs of our churches. There is a whole physical side. We'll talk about that just a little. We could intercede for someone's sickness and so on, and that is all right and good. But I'm mostly centering around the spiritual needs as I think of the subject today. Luke 11 verse 5 through 10 tells of a way that we should pray, thinking of this intensity of a daily burden that we bring to God persistently. So as we think about the prayers that we bring to God, if you're asking yourself the question this morning, am I interceding for something or someone? Think about the intensity of it. Is it a casual prayer? Not that bringing a thought to God in a fleeting moment is wrong. But as we think about specifically intercessory prayer, there seems to be an intensity about that that moves the heart of God. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. Says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I think we'll cease reading there, but it seems to me the scripture is teaching us about being persistent in prayer, having an intensity and a burden that we bring to God persistently, time and time again, a daily thing, maybe multiple times again. There's a burden on our heart, and we bring it to God, and we lay it before Him, and we lay it before Him, and we lay it before Him. And there's something about that that moves the heart of Almighty God. Intercessory prayer is the responsibility, privilege, and opportunity of all of God's children. It is a responsibility because only Christians qualify to do it. The ungodly cannot intercede God for the sins of others, for the righteousness of the church or the righteousness of the nation. They can't do it because they're not right with God. They don't have that relationship. And so it is the responsibility of Christians, of us, this morning. It is our responsibility because we're the only ones that can do it. And as we think about the grand kingdom and great kingdom of God, and the things that need to be shaken, and the things that need to be changed, and the things that need to be strengthened, let our minds and our hearts encompass that burden with an intensity to daily bring it before God. Because we're the only ones that can do it. It is a privilege because to commune with God on this level is reserved for His children alone. It's a similar thought, but a little different. It is reserved to commune at a level with God where we come right into the heart of God. And God is within us. And we commune on that level and we beseech and we plead God. And say, God, here's my burden. Here's what I see. And I'm asking you, God, to change this, because I can't, yet you are able. It is reserved for His children alone. It's an opportunity, because this is God's design. It is God's intercessory prayer is a design of God. And within this design, God has allowed us to have power with Him. You know, there's so many things in the Christian life that we just do as God says, and that is right. There's nothing wrong with that. So many things. God is all-powerful, and that is true. But when it comes to intercessory prayer, it seems like God has given a window or a door or a channel by which we can reach into the heart of God, and we have power with Him. And we can move the heart of God through intercessory prayer. It is a beautiful thing. It touches my heart. As I think about this almighty, powerful God and human beings in their intensity of praying and bringing it to God persistently, God moves. God has allowed us to have power with Him, power in that God hears our cry and moves in His time and His way to change the course of a needy situation. And I know the question is going to come up and you're thinking, so do we get everything we pray for? No, not in the way that we wish. We cannot force the hand of God. God is still sovereign. And God will move in His time and in His way. But I'm just old enough to see. And by reading scripture and seeing that intercessory prayer does indeed work. It is indeed effective. But still, God is God. In Genesis 32, 28, Jacob was there and he was getting ready to meet his brother Esau, and he was afraid. And he moved his wife or wives and children to the one side of the river. And as he went back, somewhere during that night, he met that being, the angel of God. I forget what it says there, but it was this divine being that Jacob wrestled with. And he wrestled till the breaking of the day. And the angel, the divine being, said, "Let me go." Jacob had such a hold on him that he had to, the divine being had to request that this human being let him go. And this is a picture of intercessory prayer, where we have that hold on that divine being. And the divine being says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And the divine being said, "I will bless you. Your name is now," was Jacob. Jacob meaning the supplanter, the tricker to Israel. "For as a prince," Genesis 32, 28, "for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed." Power with God and hath prevailed. As I think about this power with God, this is God's design. Intercessory prayer is the design of God, where he gives us power with him. And he wants us to prevail with him. He does. God does. We go to Exodus chapter 32. It's the account that Brother Linford read this morning. And I'll emphasize something just a little different in that account. But there we know the sin that the men that the children of Israel were involved in. And God said that he wants to destroy them. He's going to destroy them. And Moses said, but God, he said, "Then your great name will be marred. All the people in all the lands around and know what has happened and how that you brought Israel out of Egypt. And if you slay them here in the wilderness, then they're going to say their God couldn't bring them into the good land." And Moses interceded for the children of Israel. And then the psalmist reflects on that in Psalm 106:23, reflecting on that story, and he says this about intercessory prayer and about interceding. "Therefore he," God said, he meaning God, "therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." And we need men and women as Moses to stand in that breach, to turn away the wrath of God and to move God's hand, that men and women would be brought into the kingdom, that the kingdom of God would be righteousness and holiness, and people would be committed to the cause of God. We need men and women to stand in that breach, that intercessory work that God is wanting from each one of us. Again, emphasizing the thought that God has allowed us to have power with him. He allowed Moses to have power with him. And it's an interesting subject as I think about the all-knowingness of God, the sovereignty of God, and knows the beginning from the end. And Scripture says different places that God turned or he changed his mind. And I'm not going to get into a lot of that discussion this morning, but as I think about how is it that God changes his mind, when God says also that I am God and I change not. Well, it's certainly not as men change. That, oh, I didn't think of that. Or, oh, I'm... But God in his foreknowledge knew men that would intercede, and that he would not do as he would have if men had not interceded. We have a story of intercession in Acts chapter 12. Yes, Acts chapter 12, where Peter was in prison. Herod had killed John, had martyred John. Acts chapter 12. It said when he saw that it, he said he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. It was James. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And so Peter was there in prison, and we know the story how that the angel came in and delivered Peter from prison. The chains fell off of him. He was bound between two soldiers. The angels smote him on the side, say, rise up, put your sandals on, cast your garment about you. And as they went out through, the gates swung open into the city. And when Peter would come outside, he says he came to himself. And he suddenly realized that he was delivered from his calamity. Delivered from was, I am sure, was certain death. It was the day before Herod was to bring him out, and probably would have been the day of his execution. It says in verse 12, thinking of this intercessory prayer, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There's another verse somewhere. Yes, in verse 5, backing up. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There was an intensity, and it was a burden that people continually prayed for Peter. They brought it to God Almighty and said, God, we can't change it, but you can, will you? Intercessory prayer. And Peter was delivered in a miraculous way. But I want you to notice the prayer. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him in verse 5. In verse 12, in the middle of the night, and I should have researched at what time of the night this was. I get the impression it was very late, where many were gathered together praying. And I know in my past, there's been times that people started a chain prayer for someone that was in trouble, someone that was injured or so on, a great need, and where there would be every hour of the night, every minute of the night, someone would be praying. It starts and goes on to the next. And it is made so there is continuous prayer. What a beautiful thing. This is called intercessory prayer. And this, as the saints brought that before God, Peter was miraculously released from prison. I have a few more stories that I would like to, these I'd like to read to you. Not Bible stories now, but two other stories I'd like to share. And again, I just want to inspire our hearts as we think about this intercessory prayer, that we have power with God. Give some stories of how this has worked in the past, and it is working today. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. He was born in 1832 to James and Amelia Taylor. They were a Methodist couple that were fascinated with the Far East. They prayed for their newborn son, grant that he may work for you in China. In September 1853, a little three-masted clipper, a little ship, slipped quietly out of Liverpool Harbor with a 21-year-old Hudson Taylor aboard, headed for China. As that little baby was born, and as that mother and father rocked that little baby, their prayer was, may he grant that he may work for you in China. They interceded to God for the lost and dying souls in China, along with the prayer that this little baby, this infant, would grow up to be a missionary. And when he was 21 years old, he answered that call. Now, looking at that work further in China, S.C. Todd made quite a discovery as he looked through the records of the work of the China Inland Mission. He was struck by the fact that one of the mission stations' number of converts and Christian growth was much greater than the others. It wasn't the consecration of the missionaries at that particular place, for equally dedicated men had been in charge of similar places with fewer results. The cause of the effectiveness of the one station was a mystery until Hudson Taylor, the leader of the missions, discovered the reason on a visit back to England. At the end of one of his messages, a man came forward to get acquainted. Hudson Taylor was amazed that all the gentlemen knew about one particular mission station. How is it that you are so conversant with the conditions of that work? Hudson Taylor asked. Oh, the missionary and I are old friends and schoolmates, and for 4 years we have regularly corresponded. He sends me the names of inquirers and converts, And then I have daily taken them to God in prayer. Then Hudson Taylor knew why that particular mission station had been so successful. The intercessory prayers, daily and fervent, had made the difference. These things somehow just touch my heart. As I think about the power that God allows us to have with him. He allows us to have power with him. Here's a man thousands of miles away doing what he can do. And he can intercede in prayer. And individuals are getting saved. And there's tremendous results because of a man coming before God with names of inquirers and names of converts. And just there's a burden on his heart. And the intensity of that burden causes him to bring it to God persistently. And God's hand moves. It moves. Beautiful story. Beautiful story. Another story. Nearly 85 years ago, a group of businessmen gathered under a grove of shade trees at the edge of a pasture for a prayer meeting. They had met several times before at different locations around their hometown of Charlotte, North Carolina. Always outdoors to pray for revival in their city. Revival across the state and revival to the ends of the earth. W. Frank Graham was a part of the prayer group. And on this occasion in May 1934, he hosted the gathering on his dairy farm. That day, a paper salesman named Vernon Patterson suggested that they add a bold new prayer. That God would raise up someone from Charlotte, North Carolina, who would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Billy Graham, who was only 15 years old, was at that moment in the barn doing his after-school chores. The men were gathered at the end of the far pasture on what the family called the Second Ridge, a long, low hill beyond a small stream. None of those praying were thinking of young Billy, who had not yet given his heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Billy, pitching hay to the mules, was daydreaming about a career as a professional baseball player. He did not learn of the pasture prayer until years later. God answered that prayer in ways beyond anything anyone could have imagined, and with many others joining in and praying and the work through the years, he has continued to answer to this day. A mystery and wonder of prayer, Billy once said, is that God often waits until someone asks. The mystery and wonder of prayer is that God often waits until someone asks. And Billy Graham was the answer to that prayer. W. Frank Graham was the father of Billy Graham. And I don't know how you feel about Billy Graham and the work that he did. There's probably some resistance to that here this morning. But maybe we should have been the ones in that pasture praying, and maybe God would have done something if we would have been interceding like they were interceding. The thought, the drive this morning is to consider and to be committed to intercessory prayer so that God does wonderful things. Billy Graham was considered America's pastor for years and years. He died at 99 years old. There was an estimated 2.2 billion people who heard the gospel by Billy Graham. 2.2 billion. Now, if I got my numbers right, a billion is 1,000 million. Is that right? A billion is 1,000 million. So there were 2.2 billion people who heard the gospel by Billy Graham. That is 2,200 million. Maybe it puts it a little more in perspective. 2,200 million, if I'm getting it all right as I'm speaking. 2.2 million is the estimated number of people at Billy Graham Crusades who responded to the invitations to become a Christian. 2.2 million. It's estimated that he reached and preached the gospel in 185 nations and territories And the prayer of that group that were interceding, that God would raise up someone, their prayer was to pray for revival in their city, revival across the state, and revival to the ends of the earth. And again, I imagine there's some criticism here for Billy Graham, and I'm not saying that I agree with everything that Billy Graham stood for, but I believe he was a man that did America good. And maybe if we would have taken intercessory prayer seriously, maybe our story could be different than it is today. But God has done wonders for us as well. I think of George R. Brunk. It has been said of him that the Mennonite church would not be what it is today had it not been for George R. Brunk. And I imagine as the church was sliding into apostasy and losing its identity of separation, losing its obedience to Scripture, there in the 40s and 50s and 60s, people, I just know that there were people praying and saying, God, save us. Raise up someone. George R. Brunk did a tremendous work in the 50s with his tent meetings as well. Again, just to strengthen our grasp of how God can move in intercessory prayer. And in my mind, I can't argue with these stories in the moving of the hand of God. In my mind, I can't. Few points I'd like to consider. Number one, intercessory prayer is effective. We read from Luke chapter 11, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Again, we cannot force the hand of God. However, I believe we can influence it. I believe at the cry of an intercessory prayer, God does something. I believe he does something. What does he do? I believe God goes to work in that situation, the burden that we bring to him. God is going to change something. I don't know what he's going to change. He may do exactly what we're asking. He may raise up someone that were a revivalist, an evangelist. He may do that. But he may change our own heart. We may be the answer to our own prayer as we are open to him. But I just believe as we bring the situation to God, God goes to work and he changes something. God goes to work when his children cry out. How we cannot always see, when we will not always know. But I believe God goes to work. I believe there are prayers answered long after men are dead and gone, things that they prayed for, burdens that were on their heart. The hand of God has been moved and set in motion because God loved that cry. And it stirred his heart. And God moves. It has engaged the hand of God. Number two, intercessory prayer holds a special place in the heart of Almighty God. You could ask the question, why does it move the heart of God? And I don't know that I can answer that question. I don't know. But here's some thoughts that I'd like to offer. Intercessory prayer, I believe it moves the heart of God because intercessory prayer is recognizing God's sovereignty and our inability. It's giving God his rightful place. As we intercede for situations that are far beyond what we can handle, far beyond what we can change, far beyond anything that we can do, we bring it to God. And it gives God his rightful place as sovereign. And we are admitting our inability. And so it can promote humility. And God loves the humble heart. And it just allows God to be God. We sometimes push and pull, but in so many places, in so many ways, it's just best if we let God be God. You know, we think about the political world, and as a church, we believe Scripture teaches us not to get involved in the government politics and so on, and so we don't vote. And we use this very principle. And as the elections and so come up, many of us, we intercede with God to put in people that would be for the good of his kingdom and that our religious freedom would continue and so on. And that is very clear to us in those times. It's very clear to us. Maybe some of us get a little shaky. Say, well, we wish we could go cast our boat. But for many of us, we rest in the fact that we have interceded to Almighty God and He will take care of it. But then we come to things in the church. And we push. And we pull. And we grapple. And we struggle. And I know it's probably a more difficult place because the church is the territory of Christians. And there's work for us to do. And it's difficult to know where our work starts and where it stops and where we let God and where it's our responsibility and so on. I know there's a lot of those things in there. But let's just step back time and time again. Step back in things of the church. Stop the pulling and stop the pushing and stop the struggling and stop the grappling and just let God be God and pour it out to Him and say, God, this is the burden on my heart, with an intensity of bringing it to Him daily and persistently, and let's see what God does. God is going to run this universe whether we let Him or not. So why not humble ourselves and intercede to prove that we believe it? Intercessory prayer. Think about why it moves the heart of God. Intercessory prayer is a way of focusing on needs other than our own. There's something good about putting ourselves in the background time and time again. So it can promote selflessness. Intercessory prayer can promote selflessness. It's always good to think of others more than ourselves. Or causes greater than our own. Causes greater than the small balance in our checkbook. Causes greater than the financial loss that we just had. Causes greater than not feeling well. And I know those things are big, and I'm not trying to minimize those. But as I think about the spiritual temperature of individuals, the spiritual temperature of the church, the spiritual temperature of the nation. And somehow we can just let the things of this earth, can we somehow let it behind? And in this message, I don't want you to think that I've somehow reached a plateau. This is a tremendous challenge to me. I do not feel that I have at all reached the place where I really should be. And so this is a challenge to me. I'm preaching to myself to let those things go and to be interceding for the great causes of the kingdom. See, I believe this moves the heart of God when we let those things go. When we're not so concerned about the monetary things, not so concerned about the physical things. And they all have their place, don't get me wrong. But as God sees our heart wrapped up in the righteousness of individuals, in living a holy life ourselves, and wrapped up in the righteousness of our brothers and sisters, and the righteousness of our towns and our burghs, and the righteousness of this state, and the righteousness of this United States of America, and the righteousness of the whole world. And God's heart is moved. And He says, look at that woman. Look at that man. They're letting those things behind, and their mind is concentrated on the things of righteousness and holiness. And He says, I must do something. I will. I believe as we focus on the needs of others, it can promote greater spiritual growth. We begin to understand that spiritual needs are great, and we begin to carry those thoughts with us. And in turn, the burden causes us to intercede to God on behalf of those burdens. We begin to carry them. And again, there's a balance in that. We don't want our burdens dare not destroy us and dare not worry us, dare not destroy our peace. But there is still a sense in where we carry burdens. We carry the burdens of the sinfulness and debauchery of our neighborhoods and our towns and the nation. And we bring that to God. Because if we don't think about it, we are that carefree person. We're just thinking about how life will suit me and what I can do and how I can make money and I don't feel good today and spiritual things are not of much of a burden. How are we going to grow in Christ? So intercessory prayer is a way of focusing on the needs of others, and it promotes greater spiritual growth. Thirdly, intercessory prayer promotes peace, thinking of how it touches the heart of God. See, as I think about how intercessory prayer brings peace, the Christian who is emptied out to the one who can do something about it has little need to gossip or criticize. Whoa, that one hits me pretty hard. But isn't it true? Isn't it true that as these burdens come and they crush our heart and we're concerned about this or concerned about that, and we get down on our knees and we pour it out to God, then why would I gossip about that person? Why would I say this about that person? Why would I criticize? Because I already told the one that can do something about it. So it brings peace in that way. When God changes something, it seems to look so different than when men in their humanity try to change things. It seems to bring more peace when God changes something. And again, men have their place. And I don't know where all these lines are, but it's just thoughts I want to put out there for us to think about. But have you ever been in a situation that you realize that you did nothing to change it? It was your heart's desire, and you were praying, you were interceding, and God changed it. And it was a big change. But God, in his greatness, in his sovereignty, moved and that situation just turned around and it went right where it was supposed to go. And you stand back and just say, wow. And you know that if you were to try to do that same thing yourself, it would cause a ruckus. It would turn things upside down. It wouldn't have been the right way to do it. See, God has a way of changing men's hearts and doing things that the outcome is grand, and it was a peaceful way of getting there. God can do these things. That brings a little story to mind that isn't that old. Probably less than 10 years old. In Honduras, at the children's home, there were a few of the, what they call the mothers down there that take care of the orphans and the children that are in the home. They had a burden some years ago that they would not have the, okay, so all the mothers and the children were in one complex there, had their separate rooms. But there were some challenges with that setup. And as I understand it, these mothers had the thought, and they were talking, but they didn't know what to do with it. They had the thought of, wouldn't it be nice if they could each have their own little home? But they didn't know how to approach it. They didn't want to cause a stir. It didn't seem right to them to bring it to the mission board and so on. It just didn't. They didn't feel clear about that. So they decided to make it a matter of prayer, a matter of constant prayer. And I happened to be on the mission board during the time that someone came up with the idea. And I think it was outside of any knowledge of these mothers praying for this situation. Someone come up with the idea on the mission board, we think it's time as the children are getting older, why wouldn't we pull that thing apart just a little? Let each of the mothers have their own little cottage. They called it cottage style living. And we just think it'd be so much better. There was advantages to that. They could have their gardens and so on and live a little more of a regular type family life. As we discussed it on the mission board, it came to a vote, and of course in conjunction with the field committee and so on, and that passed. And that's the way they are doing it today. They have this cottage style living, and only to find out that these mothers had prayed for that for 5 years. A very peaceful. See, God does things. Can I say he does it peacefully? Often he does. That's a whole other subject. There's probably a lot of thoughts around that. But when we let go and let God. See, God, it's just best sometimes to let go of the pushing and pulling. Let go of the grappling. Because it's just best if we let God be God. And those faithful sisters prayed for 5 years. And God's down here moving hearts. And someone comes up with the idea. And I don't remember who the brother was, whose idea it was, where it came from. But smoothly, smoothly. Third main point of the message is a greater commitment to fervent intercessory prayer is needed today. A greater commitment. And I'll be the first to raise my hand and say that I need a greater commitment to intercessory prayer. I just want to inspire our hearts for our minds to enlarge around the things of God and have that intense burden for the souls of men and women, for the souls of this nation. First point, I wonder if the spiritual temperature of our churches and our nation has a direct connection to the degree of our fervor for intercessory prayer. I wonder. You know, we look at our churches and we can say this and we can say that. We look at our nation. But maybe God is saying, pray, people, pray. Like Billy Graham said, the wonder about prayer is that many times God waits until someone asks. And I don't know why it's that way. I don't know why. We expend too much energy pushing and pulling, wishing and wanting, scolding and sighing, when what we really need is to fervently implore divine energy. And again, there's a balance to this whole thing. There's things people must do. There's people that must go. There's people that must talk. Okay, I understand that side's out there. This morning we're talking about intercessory prayer. We need to fervently implore divine energy. What am I interceding for right now? Can you join me in a commitment to intercede for lost souls everywhere? Your neighbor, your coworker, your employer, your customer, your family member, your son, your daughter, your father, your mother, whoever it is that is not right with God, will you join me in that commitment to pray, to intercede to God for that person, that soul? That soul is bound to eternal hell. That soul that is damned before God. What am I interceding for right now? Can you intercede with me for a spiritual warming in the church? A fire from Almighty God that causes folks to commit to the cause of Christ, to commit to His church, to say, may I instead of must I? To not succumb to the dead formalism or to the dead liberalism. Will you commit to interceding with me for the peace, for peace in our churches, for peace among God's people? It's just some of the things of my heart. Will you commit with me to intercede, to exercise intercessory prayer for the revival of our beloved nation, the United States of America, once called a Christian nation, today a lost and dying nation, sinful, reckless, do you believe that God can? I believe He can. And I know we think of it, and Scripture tells us to think of it that way, that we are in the last days. But it does not mean that God cannot move and cause a revival in our beloved nation. Are we praying that God will soften the hearts of humanity in preparation to the gospel? Are we praying that God would raise up the Billy Grahams and the George R. Brunks and faithful preachers in every town and burg in order for the gospel message to be heard in every corner of our land? Are we praying? Are we interceding that God would cause me to be a mouthpiece of the gospel of peace to friend or foe, acquaintance or stranger? Is our prayer open-ended? Is our prayer so open and interceding to God that, yes, God, if you call me, I will go? Yes, God, I know that I have people to talk to. Open my mouth. Am I interceding? Thirdly, am I interceding on behalf of foreign missions? That the needs of hungry hearts would be met in Jesus Christ. That the gospel would reach every land. That God would raise up the Hudson Taylors. And so on. You put the name in there. And we do have many good things going. This is not a message of scolding. I don't want it to be that. But a message of inspiration to do more. To intercede more. And yes, I want to touch just a bit on our physical infirmities. Am I interceding on behalf of the infirmed, the struggling, the anxious, your brother or your sister, the ill, and so on? Brother and sister, the hand of Almighty God, it is His design that we can move His hand through intercessory prayer. Won't we join in numbers? Because I believe as one cries to God, He hears. As two cries to God, He hears more. And as a group of people cry out to God, I believe even further that God's hand will be moved. And that is not to minimize the prayer, the intercession of one individual. I believe one individual can move the hand of God as well. But I believe when a group of people, even this size, the group of people the size of the conference, the group of people the size of whatever, it just moves the heart of God as that voice, that cry for repentance, that cry for people being saved, the cry for people coming into the kingdom, as it comes up to God in hundreds and thousands of voices, God's heart is moved. Will you join together in praying for a grand revival? Yes, in our own life, in our own churches, in our nations, in our towns. And be ready to answer that prayer, that call, if He calls us in whatever way. Shall we pray?